everybody. All right, so I am reading right now this Chinese science fiction novel, not in Mandarin. It was translated in English. In the beginning of this book, on the first couple pages, it does something that I thought was kind of odd when I first started to read it, and that is it details out all of the cast of characters that are going to be in the novel, who they are, what their name is, what their role is in the novel, which I thought was kind of odd. It was like a 70s or 80s TV show, where remember when they would have a one-minute introduction to every show that reintroduced you to every single character every single week? It was kind of like that, but I found that it's been really helpful for me to remember who it is that is in this story and to kind of flip back when I kind of mess up the names in Chinese there, and I'm trying to remember. It's a good way to start the whole thing out. Well, John, in his gospel that we're studying right now, starts out in the first two chapters by introducing us to a lot of the cast of characters that are going to be in the remainder of the book. And he does it for a very specific purpose. And he starts by introducing us to our protagonist and another guy. And here's how he starts everything. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." And so John starts out by introducing us to our protagonist, Jesus. And he says, Jesus is the Word, he is the life, and he is the light. And this other guy named John the Baptist, and he's none of those things. He is not the Word, he is not the life, he is not the light. John the Baptist is not. And then in the rest of chapter 1 and 2, he introduces us to a whole bunch of the other characters, and then he begins to tell us more of John's story. And so what we're going to do today is something odd. We're going to focus on the chunk of John 1 that talks about John the Baptist. Then we're going to jump to chapter 3 and finish John's story. And then next week, we're going to jump back to chapter 1, and we're going to cover 1 and 2 over the course of 2 weeks. Got it? All right. So, John the Baptist. Who is this guy? Well, John has this unique distinction of being the very last Old Testament prophet who did all of his ministry in the New Testament. His entire ministry wrapped up before Jesus went to the cross, had a little bit of overlap with Jesus, as we're going to see here. But really, in a lot of senses, John was an Old Testament prophet, and he was crazy like an Old Testament prophet. And he just kind of fits in a lot more with them. And the more I have studied John the Baptist, the more I realize that I cannot identify with this guy at all. And we're going to see that more and more as we go here. I mean, and you can read a lot of his story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but here's the general context of John's story. John was Jesus's cousin in a way. His mom, Elizabeth, was Jesus's mom, Mary's cousin. And so they were kind of, I don't know if that makes you second cousins or what's removed. I never know how that whole thing works out. But he's kind of John's cousin in that sense. And they were born 6 months apart, and both of them had miraculous births. John's birth was miraculous because his parents were really, really old and shouldn't be able to have kids. And Jesus's birth was miraculous because his mom was a young virgin. And so she should not be able to have kids. Both of these children were announced with angelic announcements before they were born. And even when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, when they both had the babies in the womb, John kind of jumped around in Elizabeth's room, all excited that Mary was there with Jesus in the womb. And these guys like were connected. Before they were even born, they were connected. When John the Baptist was born, his dad prophesied over him that he would be the prophet of the Most High and that he would be the front runner of the Messiah. Fast forward to their births. Jesus is born, and pretty quickly after being born, he has to run with his family to Egypt to avoid persecution. So we have no idea whether Jesus and John the Baptist spent any time together. We don't know if they saw each other at family reunions or how that thing worked. We just know that Jesus' family went over here and his family was over here. But Jesus, as he was growing up, he would be reading the Old Testament of the Bible and the prophecies about the Messiah, and he would see on those pages himself. And John would be studying those same passages, and he would be saying, seeing that there was a front runner that was coming before the Messiah, and he would see himself. And so as the two of them grew up, they would have grown in their wisdom and understanding of who they were. And at some point, John the Baptist becomes Cousin Eddie from Christmas Vacation. He becomes that crazy hillbilly redneck cousin that everyone has. You know, the one kind of oddball, right? And the family, that's John. John moves out into the woods to live. And out in the woods, he makes himself clothing out of camel skin, which is not the most comfortable thing in the world to wear. And so he wears camel with this big leather belt, and he eats all day, and it would appear, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, locusts and honey. It's like every day, what am I in the mood for? I think locusts and honey. So this, he would eat bugs. He dressed like Tarzan and ate bugs and honey, right? So he's kind of the crazy guy in the family with kind of the little bit of a freak show thing going on. And so he would show up in these river areas and he would preach that people should repent of their sins and turn to God. And anyone who would turn to God, he would then baptize them, which is why he became known as John the Baptizer. Now I have to press pause here for a second. Because the baptism of John is not the same baptism that we have today. His was a baptism of repentance that said you have that itself was this declaration of just a repentance and a turning from sin, where our baptism is a declaration in a sense of repentance, but it's saying that we are symbolizing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that hadn't happened yet. And so our baptism, while it has the same mode, ours is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did on the cross. And by the way, baptisms are coming up in December. If you've never been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, you should be. That's just the bottom line. So on your tear off, there's a little section that says, hey, I'd like to be baptized. Fill that out or go to riftchurch.com/baptism. There, that's my pitch. So anyway, so John is out there preaching this repentance, and in his preaching of repentance, he is dunking people and baptizing them. And he's just kind of one of those guys where if you wanted to see John preach, you had to go out into the wilderness to see him. Contrast that with Jesus. If you wanted to see Jesus preach, you had to go into the cities or the towns or the hills that kind of were around there. John was always outside of culture, and Jesus was inside of culture. And when you read the gospel accounts, you see that the very same people who criticized John for being a weirdo, they criticized Jesus for being too normal. In fact, there's this great passage in John 7 where Jesus is like, what is wrong with you people? Jesus says, essentially, John eats bread, or he doesn't eat bread, he doesn't drink wine, and so you guys think he's demon-possessed. Eat bread, and I drink wine, and you guys accuse me of being a glutton and a drunkard. Hashtag SMH. So Jesus is like, I don't get why, but there was a contrast between the two of them. Of course, John in his preaching, he pretty much criticized everybody. He criticized the religious, he criticized the soldiers, he criticized the tax collectors. He pretty much criticized everybody in his fiery preaching except for one person. And that's where we pick up our story, John 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Which is really a good question if you think about John the Baptist. They're like, "Who are you?" And if you think about it, there's a lot of great answers he could have given to that question. He could have said, "I'm a preacher of righteousness." It's a good answer. He could have said, "I am here as a prophet of the Most High God." He could have said, "I am the front runner of the Messiah." He could have said all kinds of things. He could have said, "I'm the guy who drew this entire crowd here from Jerusalem and Judea and Jordan Valley. They all came here to see me. This is who I am." But that's not what he said. In fact, he summarized his entire ministry here in verse 20 when it says, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" They asked him, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I can tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Christ." And then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "Nope." By the way, I added the PE, but I'm pretty sure that's the context. So they said to him, "Who are you?" we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I am not the Christ, I am not the Messiah, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet. I am the voice crying out in the wilderness that Isaiah said would be crying out in the wilderness to declare that the Messiah is coming, that the Christ is coming. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees and they asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet, and John answered them, I baptize. Isn't that fantastic? Why do you baptize? Well, I baptize. He doesn't actually answer the question. So this is the second question, by the way, he hasn't answered. Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John answered them. But among you stands one you do not know, even who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, picture this. John's out there on the riverbank, and there's these people everywhere. They're in the water, they're on the bank, they're all the way up on the edges, they're everywhere. And there's some religious guys having this argument with John about whether he is the Christ and what is he doing out here. And so it's kind of drawing even a little bit more of a crowd. And then he declares, I'm not the Christ, but you know what? The Christ is here. Imagine people just start looking around. Well, who is it? I mean, there's some Pharisees. There's some kind of dignitaries. Can't be that guy. He's just the carpenter, John's cousin. So they're like, we don't know who it is, right? So they're looking around trying to figure out who it is. But it's huge here that John is able to declare that he is not the Christ because he knows who the Christ is. And so by knowing who he is, he was able to know who he was not. And John was able to say, I am not the Christ. Now, it's interesting, if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, there's this great story where God gives Moses his name. And he does this by having this conversation with Moses out of this bush. So there's this bush that is on fire, but it's not burning up. It's this burning bush thing. And Moses is having this argument with this bush, all right? And in this argument, the bush is saying, well, you should go to the Pharaoh and tell him that the children of Israel who have now been in captivity and in slavery in Egypt, that you need to let them go. It's that whole, whoa, Pharaoh, let my people go, whoa song, you know, but that whole thing. So he's like, you need to go tell the Pharaoh this. And so Moses is like, what am I going to do? Go to the Pharaoh and say, a bush told me? He's like, so you, who sent me? So just I want to know, who sent me? What is your name? And in that moment, God uses the bush to tell Moses his name. He says, I am. And you have to imagine that God has a slight dramatic flair as Moses leans in and God says, I am. And it's kind of like Spotify when you're listening to a song that you really like, you know, you're working out and you listen to a song and then it stops and you have to go, I can't even lift weights right now because there's silence. And then boom, it kicks back in, right? So he just thinks, oh, the bush is buffering. So God says, I am, that's it. He says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, I am sent you. God's name is I Am. There's a guy named Louis Giglio wrote a book about 10 years ago or so, and I love the title of his book. His book is I Am Not, But I Know I Am. That's really the life of John. John, because he knew I am, was able to know I am not. And in that book, Louis says, he says, when God says I am, you realize right away, I am not. And I wonder, after this whole conversation down in the river, what the conversation was like in the bars that night, right? And in the streets and in people's homes, because John didn't answer the questions that he was asked. But he did say, somewhere around here is the Messiah. He's here. The Christ is here. Next verse. Verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold. And by the way, that's a word that we've lost. It's a fantastic word. behold. Because it's more than just like, hey. It's more than just look. It's like, look. Right? It's like, behold, Chick-fil-A is now in Lansing. Right? Right? So it's like, I can't believe this. It's like, behold, right? And so John sees Jesus coming toward him and he's like, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. But wait a minute, John, he's your younger cousin. But he understands that Jesus is eternally God. He came before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And so now what he does is he answers both questions. Why did he baptize, and who is the Messiah? He said, I baptized so that all of Israel would know this guy is the Messiah. And he points at Jesus. And now it's interesting in there. He says, I did not know him. And I honestly am not 100% sure what to do with that sentence, because it's his cousin. And his parents and Jesus' parents knew, because of the prophecies of the angels, who they were. And I don't know fully what to do with that. I think it's possible that he knew, but he didn't know. Like, he'd heard the story at family reunions about the angelic visits and about him dancing around in his mom's womb. But he just didn't know. I think it's also possible that his parents were so old that they passed away pretty quickly after he was born, and he ran off into the wilderness and didn't see Jesus until, 30-odd years later. I'm not sure what that means, but he does go on at this point to tell the story of the moment when he figured it out, and it was when Jesus was baptized. Verse 32. It says, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now notice right here, he's describing Jesus' baptism, which is told in the other gospel accounts. But notice that all three members of the Trinity are involved. God the Father, the one who had told him audibly so that he could hear him tell him to go baptize with water, told him that this is going to be the guy. The Holy Spirit shows up in the form of a dove visibly. So now we got all three members with Jesus' baptism involved with this, declaring that Jesus was the I Am. Verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of the disciples, and he looked as Jesus walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God! And now it's becoming a little deja vu. But if you think about it, John's whole life was pointed toward pointing out the Messiah. Now that he knows who the Messiah is, he's not going to stop pointing. Because the point is in the next verse, verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Note that. Two of John's disciples stopped following him and started following Jesus. And that was the whole point of John's ministry. Now, of course, not all of his disciples did this. You can flip over to John 3, where we'll pick up his story in verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Now, notice what's going on here. His disciples are like, whoa, John, your cousin, that guy that you pointed out, said that guy is the Lamb of God, that guy you were pointing at on the other side, he's now baptizing people with his crew, and people are leaving us to go with his crew. This is our turf. We planted the First Baptist Church of Judea, and he has now planted the Second Baptist Church of Judea. And thank you for laughing. Saturday didn't laugh. I thought it was a fantastic joke. But they're like, this is our turf. And it is with this complaint by his disciples that John the Baptist ends his ministry. Verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. these people who are following me, the crowds that I had, the ministry on the banks of the river, it's not mine. You don't get one thing in your life if it is not handed to you from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who is the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I have done my job. He must increase, but I must decrease. John declares, it is all about Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. Not I can decrease. I'm okay with it. I really should decrease and he really should increase. I must. I must decrease. He must increase. At the beginning of this message, I told you how I just feel like I'm so unlike John. I wasn't talking about the camel clothes or the leather belt or the dipping locusts in honey. It's this part. If I'm really honest in my fleshy places, I want things to be about me. I want to increase. I want to be the center of the universe. I want to sit on the throne of my life. I want to be in charge of my family and everything that I do. I want to control everything. You know, many of you know that for the last 8 years, I've been writing a book. And it's not that I'm a slow writer. I'm actually a really fast writer. It's that I procrastinate. So it took me a while to kind of figure out exactly what I was going to do, how I'm going to do that, and all that. So my book is coming out in this next year. And over the course of the process, in my heart of hearts, I've really thought, okay, I'm writing this book because I want to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel beyond Riverview. I want lots of people to hear this message of the gospel that we're declaring. And so I just decided I'm just going to write this and get this out there and all that. But the thought has popped up, how much is this about me wanting to increase me? Because the heart is deceptive, isn't it? All of us know, just how do we know what our motives are deep down? I'll tell you, the greatest thing for me has been that I serve on a team of pastors, that there's 10 of us, and the other 9 guys just kick my butt in this stuff. And we've had lots of conversations about what is it going to look like when your book comes out, and how are we going to deal with this platform, what are we going to do, and how are we not going to make it about you, and just almost ad nauseum, we've had just all these conversations, and it's so good. It's so good. Because we're deceptive about our own selves. In fact, I love what one of the pastors said to me. He said, Noel, he goes, I want you to have a platform. I want you to have influence. I want you to sell just tons of copies of your book, and I don't want it to happen for your glory. Isn't that good? I mean, I need that as a reminder. I'll give you just a little piece of information. I actually preached this sermon 11 years ago at Riverview. So, by the way, a really great way to just do a sermon, you just find the old one and just do it again. But at this point, sorry, just easy, just preaching the same notes. But at this point in the sermon, 11 years ago, I was talking about all that God had done around Riverview, how it was amazing that we were almost cracking 2,000 people. We've more than doubled that, and we now have 4 locations, and it would be so easy at this point to look at this, and for me or the other pastors or you guys to say, look what we did. Look at how we served. Look at all of this. And what we do is we tend to grab the credit and the glory that belongs to Jesus and to pull it onto ourselves. But our mission at Riverview is to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go, not the liberating power of Riverview Church. That's why we're so into planting other churches. It's why we're all about trying to push people out into the community. And we know that we have this transient culture at Riverview, so we have a lot of students that kind of come in and go out, and we have a lot of people who have jobs for a while here, and then they move out. And our hope is that when you go, it's not about Riverview. You won't go away just always talking about Riverview, but you'll go away talking about Jesus. Our hope and our prayer is no matter where you go, that it's all about him. That's why we are serious about when Brad goes on this church plant to Grand Rapids, if you think you might want to be part of it, go. You want a scary prayer? Here's a really scary prayer. God, if you need to kill my ministry or my job or my relationship or my plan so that your name can be known, go for it. You know what's scary about that prayer? He might say, okay. I mean, here's John the Baptist. His whole life is about Jesus. It's about pointing to Jesus. And he declares really boldly, right? He must increase and I must decrease. And I wonder what John thought his retirement was going to be like. The guy loved the woods, right? So he's going to build a log cabin and live out in the woods for the rest of his life, right? But remember that verse I just kind of quickly skipped over, verse 24? For John had not yet been put in prison. Now, he said that because right after this, John was put in prison. This outdoorsman who liked to be in the wilderness was put in a little hole with bars. And I got to imagine he was like a caged lion in there. This is a guy who wasn't indoors very often. And now he's in this prison cell and he's pacing back and forth and trying to figure out, is this what my life has come to? Is this the reward that I get for pointing to the Messiah, for pointing to Jesus? I know I said he must increase, I must decrease, but I didn't mean jail. Right? And so we don't have more of the account in John, but if you jump over to Matthew, you see the account gets really interesting because he gets to this point where he's like, he calls one of his disciples and he said, will you go to Jesus and just ask him one question for me? Ask him, are you really the Christ? Or should we wait for somebody else? Isn't that crazy? John's whole life was about pointing to Jesus. He heard God verbally tell him that this was the Messiah. He saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove onto Jesus at his baptism. And yet, he was like, oh my gosh, this is not turning out the way I thought. Are you really the Christ? Or should we wait for somebody else? And in Matthew, there's this beautiful response. This is Jesus' response, Matthew 11. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by, or turned away from, or falls away from me. See what he's saying to John? I'll tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying to John, John, I'm coming to get you out of jail. I'm gonna get you that log cabin in the woods, John. Irwin McManus, in this book, he talks a lot about John the Baptist. I love this description. He says, what Jesus was saying to John has been far too barbaric for us to keep in the mainstream of Christian faith. Jesus was saying to him, John, I'm not coming through for you. I'm not getting you out of prison. I'm not sparing your life. Yes, I have done all this and more for others, but the path I chose for you is different from theirs. You'll be blessed, John, if this does not cause you to fall away. Jesus knew all along that John had been imprisoned. He was very well knew the fate that John would face. Even then, Jesus understood his purpose was to save us not from pain and suffering, but from meaninglessness. For Jesus, John was exactly where he needed to be, fulfilling God's purpose for his life. Why would he save John from that? So what he says to John is, hey, the lame walk and the blind see and the dead are raised and the good news is preached to the poor. And what is he doing? He's quoting the very passage in Isaiah that John had quoted about himself to see that he was the front runner of the guy that was going to come and do all of those things. He was reminding John, I am. I am. My favorite part in this passage is when John's disciples start walking away. It says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And I think Jesus did this intentionally so that John's disciples would hear this and report it back to John. I don't know that for sure. I'll ask him in heaven. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Some kind of like a little pansy weed? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. a prophet. And I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does he say? John is the greatest prophet that ever lived. In fact, I would argue he's saying John was the greatest person who's ever lived. Because I love John. But something bigger is coming. Something new is coming. Something that is going to cause John to pale in comparison. And you know what it is? It's you. It's you. Listen to what Charles Ryrie, this theologian, wrote. He said, the greatness of John the Baptist fades in comparison to the high position every believer has had since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and the descent of the Spirit. Jesus says the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. You know what that means? That means that you're probably not the least in the kingdom of heaven, but you might be. But every single person that is saved by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, every single person that places their faith in him is even greater than John the Baptist. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us every single day. We have had our unrighteousness ripped away and Jesus' righteousness placed onto us. And he goes, every single one of us gets to carry that because of the work of John on the in prison. And I wonder if John in prison was encouraged by this. We don't know. We know that eventually he was beheaded and his head was taken on a silver platter to be given as a gift to an entitled princess, and that was the end of his life. He decreased, really. You know, 11 years ago when we went through this message, we made these little cards, which you got one when you came in. And we just thought it would be a great reminder to be able to have a little statement that just says, in fact, let's read those big white words together. If you have your card. Ready? I am not. Doesn't that feel good? I'm not the Savior. I'm not the Christ. I can't fix this thing. I am not. So we passed these out to everybody 11 years ago, and I'll tell you what, I still see them. Sometimes in people's cars and sometimes in people's offices and sometimes people pull them out of their wallets and show me. We had a production meeting this last week talking about this weekend and we said, hey, we're going to pass these cars out. And there was a guy in the production meeting who said, hey, I have mine from 11 years ago still. So we thought, what a great reminder to place it somewhere and to remind ourselves, I am not. In Louis Giglio's book that I told you about earlier, he talks about this in much better way than I can, so instead of stealing it from him, I'm just going to quote him. This is what he said. He said, in the days to come when you're questioning, needing, searching, wondering, asking, and struggling, you will find Jesus' sufficiency at the end of every desperate prayer. When you cry out all the things that you are not, you can know that Jesus' answer is, I am. For every cry, there is one answer. I need help. I am. I need hope. I am. Who could possibly be smart enough to figure this out? I am. What works? I am. What lasts? I am. What's the latest thing? I am. What's the hippest thing? I am. I need a fresh start. I am. I need a bigger story. I am. My vision is bigger than my resources. I am. Nothing's real anymore. I am. Who can I trust? I am. I'm not sure who's on my team. I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. I don't have a prayer. I am. My marriage is sinking and I don't know where to turn. I am. I can't hold on. I am. My kids deserve more. I am. I'm pouring into others. Who's pouring into me? I am. If we fail, who will get the job done? I am. I'm not sure why I'm here. I am. I've given all I can give and it's not enough. I am. I'm tired. I am. I quit. I am. I can't. I am. I need a drink. I am. I need a fix. I am. I need a lover. I am. Somebody just hold me. I am. And what does this great I am say of himself? He says to you and to me, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Savior. I am Jesus, the solution, the restorer, the builder, the answer, the wise one, the coming one, the mighty one. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is none beside me. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to another or any of my praise to idols. I am who I am, and that is my name, my memorial name to every single generation. You know, when John got done telling John the Baptist's story, he concluded with a little commentary about Jesus that ends with these words: the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Whoever believes in Jesus, that he is the I Am, has eternal life. You know, John the Baptist may have been the last Old Testament prophet, but I wonder if he was the first New Testament follower of Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He believed he was I Am. He gained eternal life through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, even though those things were still to come. And now, by recognizing I am not, but Jesus is I Am, we can have eternal life as well, and be with John the Baptist and all eternity as he worships the Jesus, the Savior, the Christ that he was the forerunner for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this crazy cat, John the Baptist. And I just wonder if the majority of people who saw him just thought he was nuts and not worth listening to. And I just thank you that you use broken, crazy people to point to you. I'm thankful that you use me. I'm thankful that you use Riverview. In a lot of ways, we're a pretty jacked up church. Thank you for using us anyway, for pointing people to Jesus through us. And we just pray that that as long as you choose to use us, that we would declare that message that you must increase and we must decrease. Give us ambition to reach the world, but not ambition that is selfish or ambition that tries to take your glory away. But like John the Baptist standing in the river yelling a message to the world, just help us to do that in a Christ-honoring way. And so we pray all this stuff in Jesus' name. Amen.